We're going to look at the entire book of Acts, but do so from the vantage point of two verses, as we believe and have taught you. We believe not only in the authority of Scripture, but we believe that in the way Scripture is delivered to us, in this case, a story with a concluding flourish, that God has a message for us. Some of you pointed out to me, and you're astute, that there is no verse 29 in your Acts Bible. It goes from 28 to 30, 31. What I want to point to you is, at the end of the story, Luke provides a bookend that he introduced at the beginning of his first volume, Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Reminded us again at the beginning of Acts, in order, ready, listen for it, to encourage you, to encourage me. And in encouraging you and me at the conclusion of his book of Acts, envision us so that we would leave this book full of hope. That these two verses I'm about to read again would inspire you and inspire me and inspire our faith in Jesus, his kingdom, the church, and the work of the word by his Spirit, and equip us with a new perspective, a renewed priority, a rejoicing in grace, all of course undergirded by prayer. Acts is meant to encourage your faith in the power of the word. Therefore, we must believe. Luke would have us believe that the word of Christ's kingdom, the gospel that points to it and the teachings of Christ that apply it, the epistles that are given to the church to be shaped by it, that word is sufficient to do the work of Christ. May God help us as we look at Acts for the final time. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. This is God's word. Paul lived there, speaking of Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thanks be to God for his word. Let me pray again. Lord, as we sit before your word, we ask you again for ears to hear and hearts to understand and minds to believe what you have recorded here for our good. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, that these final verses would be, if you will, the doxology on this series that is numbered something like 34, 36 messages for us as pastors, Lord, but also for us as a people. As we think about our lives, we think about this church, we think about Christ's work in the world, that these verses would be a doxology to your glory and the gospel, the good news of grace. More than believing it, Lord, we pray it would stir our faith, renew our hope, instill in us a new sense of expectancy and God-given priorities, embolden our prayers, even as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. An old man going down a lonely highway came to the evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and wide, through which was flowing a swollen tide. The old man crossed in twilight dim The swollen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end at the close of day, and you will never pass again this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head and said, "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followed after me today a fair-haired youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm has been naught to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I build the bridge for him." The book of Acts is unique in the New Testament because Luke builds a bridge for him and for her and for you too. For the early Christian leaders, two of whom were apostles, who wrote accounts of Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection, only one continued the story into the events of the following decades. Paul and Peter and John, Jude, the writer of Hebrews, they wrote epistles or letters to newly established churches in the Greco-Roman world, many of which were predominantly Jewish, but not all. But only Acts, only the book of Acts, gives us the historical context to understand so much in these letters. Acts fills in the blanks between the Lord's resurrection, whom we'll celebrate in but 2 weeks. Hard to believe, Easter is only 2 weeks away. And Peter and Paul and John and Jude's letters, as well as Hebrews. Of course, God gave you and I the book of Acts to satisfy more than our historical curiosity. Like all the scriptures, its purpose is to encourage your faith in Jesus. Amen? But Acts does this in a special way, by letting us view how Jesus kept his promise to be with his church and build his church through his personal presence, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the sufficiency of the Word. Luke builds a bridge between the world of the Gospels, the early church, and the church today. And so, if you'll allow me, I want to take time and cross that bridge a couple more times. My desire is to not only encourage your faith, but to impart confidence from Scripture in what God says is true in this book. But the key always is the message of the gospel. For only the message of the gospel can unlock, if you will, the treasures found in this story and usher you and I onto that bridge, not only into the past, but today. God's purpose is today. So I have 3 points, simple points. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. Simple. First point, the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. I'll give my main point, Jim, at the end. We'll start right with point one. We must never forget that the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. What does Paul want us to notice at the end of his 28th chapter, notwithstanding what happened to verse 29? What is the last thing we see Paul doing? I alluded to this last week. What is he doing here to show us the mission of God in Rome? It says in verse 31, Paul is proclaiming boldly and without hindrance the kingdom of God. Do you see those two words at the end, without hindrance? There's a footnote there. That's actually one word in the original language of which I know nothing, but our commentators do. And it's the word from which you get the word, the English word invincible. Invincible. In other words, the book of Acts ends not with a affirmation of Paul's faithfulness to the gospel. It does affirm him in that, despite all that we've seen him go through. It ends with Luke, inspired by the ascended Christ, filled with the Spirit, this non-Jewish writer who writes a third of our New Testament, saying this: the message of Christ is invincible. How else do you explain? How else do I explain how we're not told anything about Paul's appeal before Caesar or his subsequent martyrdom? This book is probably written years after those events have taken place, according to the scholars. There's nothing about Peter beyond chapter 12 and his ministry in Asia. Nothing. And Peter plays a prominent role, doesn't he, in the first third of this book? But it's as if, Luke, you're either a really bad storyteller or I'm a bad story reader and I'm missing the bigger picture. You see, I've been told and even thought that the book is primarily about the Acts of the Apostles, their hero stories, beginning with the early church, enduring under persecution, certainly Stephen, his martyrdom, heroic. And then Peter coming to faith, repenting, coming to faith again, being restored, coming to faith. And then Paul, of course, Saul. It's a hero story. But if I make it into a hero story, the ending is completely unsatisfying. I'm finishing reading. I'm a slow reader. Doris Kern Goodwin's book on the political genius of Abraham Lincoln, Team of Rivals. Some of you have read that book. I'm just now reading it for the first time. And it's a hero story. It's written about Lincoln and his political genius in not only serving the nation, but having a cabinet made up of his adversaries and opponents and still finding a way to hold the nation together and hold them together as they walk through the crisis, the catastrophic crisis of the Civil War. I'm in the last chapter, prior to his assassination. And we all know how the story is going to be end, but it's really a story of his greatness. Therefore, it's unlike the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts ends with a bookend that Luke introduced at the beginning of his gospel and then repeated it again at the beginning of Acts to say to his readers and us, this is the main message of this book. You see, at the end of Acts, it says that Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God, meaning the reign of God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what we sang about this morning. Received through the gospel by repentance and faith to that message in Christ. And then indwelt by the Spirit, enabling us to submit and follow. And then the church being birthed through that same message and the empowerment of the Spirit and then the mission continuing. Paul and Acts concludes with him proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. And if we go back to Luke 1, and Jim, I have this quote in my quotes, as we talk about the bookends, quote one, at the beginning of Luke's first volume that accompanied Acts, the birth narrative of Jesus, the angel announced to Mary in verse 32 of chapter 1, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Acts 1, "In my first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Acts 1 is like the table of contents. And then the book ends. Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God, without hindrance, boldly, but the word seems to indicate in the Greek that it's not just Paul was proclaiming without hindrance, it's that the kingdom of God, that the word it heralded, was going forth without hindrance. It was unstoppable. It was invincible. It could not be silenced, nor would it be thwarted. It would continue. Paul will die. The kingdom of God and the word, the gospel and its message will continue. Peter will be martyred, but the word, the message will continue without hindrance. It's invincible. Can we be honest? If you've been with this church any length of time, I imagine this question has crossed your mind. Have you ever believed the work done in Christ's name for this church has been done in vain? The sacrifices, the serving, the giving. Have you ever believed? I have. I'm being transparent. I recently heard a pastor I deeply respect and who preached 65 messages of the book of Acts. But he writes books too, so that's why you write so many sermons. You got books to write. And he gets to the end of his series. And he says, "Can I be honest with you? Did anything I say in those 65 messages make a difference?" That's humility. A parent sowed faithfully, truth modeled imperfectly but patiently, the reality of that truth. And you get to that place. Has anything I've done made a difference? Churches are planted. Churches fail. And some don't. Missionaries are sent out. Some are sent home. Others don't. Prayers are prayed for all manner of things, to the same God who answers some and answers other prayers in ways where we're talking about the fruit in Pastor's Life Group. Not the fruit we ask for, but the fruit God gave, and how then faith calls us to respond to that. And then I come to the book of Acts and I realize there's nothing wrong with that question. It's just how I answer that question tells me, the pastor, whether I'm reading the book of Acts with Luke's perspective or my own. With Luke's perspective or the perspective of evangelicalism as it's displayed on the internet. With Luke's perspective or of the best-selling books. Luke says, not Bauer, "The kingdom of God and its word is invincible." and therefore nothing we have done it for Christ's sake is in vain. Because his kingdom is invincible. He is sovereign over the fruit, but he's also working through the seeds we've sown with tears and prayer and faith and sacrifice. And so my question to you is, if like me, you have in recent years or recent months or at this juncture in your life asked, is what I've done for the Lord in vain? Is your perspective, and mine, Luke's perspective? And if it is the message of the gospel clear to you? Because Luke says this message is invincible. I'm not used to invincible anything in my life. I grew up rooting for the Eagles. We always lose, except a couple years ago. I was also a Phillies fan. They stunk too. My appliances wear out. My warranties expire. I can't remember my PIN number some days. I have very little that's invincible in my life, and you do too. Now, I may think I'm invincible, but I'm not invincible, and neither are you. I may want to be invincible when I watch the, Winter Soldier and the Falcon this weekend. That was good for 60 minutes. They're invincible. But there's nothing in my life or yours that we can really say that's invincible. That's unstoppable. That will win. Accept this. The gospel message. That is now a part of my life, received through faith in Jesus, birthed in my heart through the Spirit, connecting me to the local church and empowering me for mission. Nothing else is, but that is, and therefore, that gives me hope. That encourages my faith. That gets my eyes on what I'm supposed to see instead of what I want to see. That has me listening to God again. And I trust it encourages you. That's the first point. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. And it's one of the bookends. It's one of the bookends that holds the story together. The second point may sound redundant, and I guess in some ways it is, but I want to make a particular point from it based on what we see in Acts. And that is this: the most important story is the gospel story. The most important story is the gospel story. Luke, although not Jewish, clearly knows a lot of scripture. He has at his disposal a copy of the Septuagint, which would be the Greek Old Testament. He also has Paul as his theologian in residence, perhaps mentor. And because he knows Christ's kingdom advances through the power of the gospel, the ministry of the Spirit, you noticed in I that each section of this story is marked by a sermon. There were intentionally sermons inserted and recorded, perhaps not in their totality, but with some degree of detail in this story. And in those sermons, we read how the apostles told the gospel story from A to Z, from the Old Testament through current day. Let me show you what I mean with the help of Dennis Johnson. Jim, this would be quote number 3. We're not going to go over this entire outline, but if we go to the next slide, you'll see that the Pentecost moment in the history of the church is marked by Peter's sermon, and it's recorded at length. Now, I'm drawn to the Pentecost because there's things there that are supernatural and unexpected, but it's the sermon of Peter that dominates Luke's description. Let's go to the next slide, Jim. As the word disperses to Judea and Samaria, fulfilling what Christ said would happen when he commissioned this motley crew of disciples to take his word to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, and I will give you the promise of the Father, the blessed Holy Spirit. We see in chapters 8 through 12 that the Samaritans received the word, the Ethiopians received the word through Philip. Paul is called an apostle to the nations. And the first convert from the nations, Cornelius and his family and friends, are converted. And there's a sermon, a long one, right there in the middle. Then we see, going to the next slide, that the Lord's word goes to Asia and Greece. Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch. More sermons, and extensive. And as we work through the entire book, the Lord's word to the end of the earth, which at that point symbolically was Rome, we have a number of sermons and defenses by Paul, all articulating to the Jewish listeners and to the Gentile, non-Jewish audience, the history, the promises, the purpose of God, ultimately the call of the gospel to receive Christ as the promised Messiah and Savior. The point that I'm simply making in laboring that, and thanks, Jim, for the quote, is that when we look at the book of Acts, we realize very quickly that the most important story is the gospel story. And if you're a Christian, you have been brought into that story, as have I. And if you're a gospel-centered, Bible-preaching church, you've been brought into that story, and so have we. And so the question is, are we living for God's glory in that story? Am I living in my doxology, if you will, for God's glory in that story, both individually and as a church, or my resume, day to day, my sense of achievements, those identity markers that I feel are important to accomplish? If the gospel story, not the message, but the story of God's purposes, foretold long ago, promises made to an ancient people that there would be one day a promised king who would defeat God's enemies and deliver God's people to God's place under God's rule, submitted to God's Son for the glory of God. If that story is my story, then every day, by God's grace, I'm living for God's doxology, his glory, to be what is heralded over my life. And not my resume. Not what my parents necessarily think or say. Not what my employer thinks or does. Not what my kids say, though there may be truth in all those things. But if I'm living for Christ and his glory in my life and in the church and in the world, then Luke would say, your story and God's story is the most important story to us. 26 years ago, is that right? No, it can't be right. 56 years ago, Lincoln gave his second greatest speech, his second inaugural address. I have to teach that to some of my history students. I have them read the whole speech, word for word. We read history. We don't just read textbook summaries of history. It's an incredible speech. It's brief. It was a rainy day that March morning. It's his inauguration. They moved from the Senate to the eastern, whatever that is, balcony of the Capitol. The dome had just been completed, and it's pouring rain, cloudy, kind of like a spring day in Massachusetts. And they get out there, and all of a sudden, the rain stops, the clouds part, and the sun comes out. And all bystanders were like, huh? And he delivers a speech for the ages. And basically what he says, the greatness of a nation is not measured in winning battles or losing wars. The greatness of a nation is tested when you show forgiveness to your enemies and charity towards all. In that day, one black man was invited to the reception. His name is Frederick Douglass. Lincoln liked Douglass. He considered him a friend. And there at the reception stood Lincoln and Douglass talking. And Lincoln said, "What do you think of the speech?" And Douglass, probably with great emotion, said, "Those were sacred words." He's talking about the character of a nation. Another man listening to the speech was John Wilkes Booth. He was just below the rostrum. He was listening, and he had in his plan to assassinate the president. Same speech, two responses that revealed the character of the man. Same story, thousands of churches since it was written. It reveals the character of Christ. The character of Christ and his kingdom at work in our lives. And that's what we want. We want Christ and this most important story to shape our lives in such a way. My final point, I close with this. Is that what ultimately matters to him, ultimately matters to us. And my point is this, that the gospel of Christ may be constantly threatened, but it's never silenced. The gospel of Christ may be constantly threatened, but never silenced. We've read throughout the book of Acts how the word of God increase, quote to Jim, I think it is, Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. That statement following a persecution against the church. Acts 9, 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Acts 9, 31. And that statement following a great persecution, the church was scattered. Acts 12, but the word of God increased and multiplied again in the middle of attempts to silence the message. Acts 16, 4 and 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 19, 19 and 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. It's not hard to see the pattern here between those two bookends and the whole story that the word over and over again increased. It triumphed. Some people were persecuted. Some were killed. There were shipwrecks. There were trials. But the word increased, multiplied, and went forth. Because the word is not ultimately ours. It's Christ's. It's Christ's. And it's Christ's work through his Spirit and in his church that we are called to put our hope and express our confidence in. One commentator notes this. Luke's main concern is to leave his readers a reminder about the unstoppable word of God, which no obstacle, not shipwrecks, not poisonous snakes, not Roman authorities could hinder from reaching the heart of the empire and the hearts of those who dwell there. What's my vision for this church over the next 20 years? It's the same vision we had when we started. Preach and teach and make the gospel the touchstone of everything we do and say, which is more than just repeating Christ died for our sins and rose again. equip and disciple. And in doing so, raise up leaders. Send and support mission groups and missionaries near and far. Plant churches for Trinity Fellowship churches and support other church plants that are gospel-centered in our area. Grow in personal evangelism and discipleship. Give a warm welcome to everyone who walks through these doors, which you do so well. And all of this animated and undergirded by prayer. Why? Because we believe Christ is at work in the world through his church, by his word, through the presence of the Spirit. And so we are hopeful. Amen? So as we conclude the book of Acts, if you remember nothing else I said, which I would expect, remember this. Luke says, the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God. The word of God is sufficient to do the work of God. And if the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God, then join me. Join us in saying and living. It's a privilege to be a part of it, isn't it? It's a privilege to be a part of it. Here's my main point. You've already guessed it by now. Acts, as written by Luke, is meant to encourage our faith in Jesus and the power of his word. Therefore, we must believe that the word of Christ is sufficient to do the work of Christ. Do you believe that? I believe you do. Programs are crucial, but that's not where we're putting our hope. Children's ministry is a blast. That's not where I'm putting my hope. Small groups, love them, but that's not where I'm putting my hope. And neither should you. Worship team, this is amazing. We have like a 20-piece orchestra up here. But that's not where I'm putting my hope, for the success of this church or the fruit of Christ. Do you? Our denomination? Past, present, future? Acts is meant to encourage your faith in mine, in Jesus and the power of his word. And so when our confidence is shaken, when the shipwrecks come, or just it feels uneventful. And what's God doing? Luke reminds us, believe that the word of Christ is sufficient to do the work of Christ and be a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this bridge book into not only the rest of the New Testament, but into our lives. It gives me great solace as a pastor, and I know it comforts and encourages Dave and Dan as well, that the fruit of this series and the impact of this book that we spent so much time in is not ultimately rests upon our preaching or even our listening. Lord, it rests completely on the word of God continuing its work through Christ, the ascended reigning king, and the presence of his spirit in our lives for the glory of God. Lord, as we leave this book, would you continue to encourage our faith in Jesus and in the power of his word? And Lord, where we are tempted to believe that the work we have done in Christ's name has been in vain, Lord, would you fix our attention again on Luke's final words, without hindrance, the invincibility, the unstoppable progress of Christ at work through his word. And there, Lord, renew our confidence that, Lord, you are sufficient and able to accomplish your work in our lives, in our church, in our world, because of this word. Encourage our faith. Inspire our hope. Lord, may our doxology today be praise be to God for his glorious grace given us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.